Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. We read, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask, Lord, your help. God, we're going to be very pointed, dear God, very narrow in our selection of the subject matter tonight. And Lord, we just want to take a service here at the end of the year and hit on something that this preacher really hasn't taken a service and just dedicated it to. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd bless it. Help us, Lord, to be as we ought to be in the upcoming year. Protect our young people, dear God, from temptation. May they protect themselves by the decisions they make tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach against booze tonight. Amen. I'm just going to take a Sunday night and stomp a little and romp a little and try to warn some of our young people against this diabolical sin and against some liberal Christians that might want to come their way at some point and okay some participation in the consumption of alcohol on any level. And so we're going to hit that tonight. That's the main purpose, I'm telling you up front. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, it's because you haven't seen what I've seen, and you haven't been where I've been. And if you had an ounce of sense, you would. I think one of the reasons the Lord put me where I trained was so that I could spend the better part of 6.5 years in inner city work. And had you walked with me and seen what I've seen and watched the effects of this sin in people's lives. By the way, it's not just inner city. It's right here in Green, Sullivan, Clay County. It's just covered up with a little bit of a cloak of respectability, but the same tragic results of a nation that has given a nod, and churches even that have given a nod to social drinking. It's terrible. I want you young men, young ladies, to listen very carefully. I'm going to ask you at the end of the message. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to ask you at the end of the message to make a holy vow to God and a promise to God on your life that a drop of alcohol will never touch your lips. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that's where we're heading. So I'm going to ask you to think about that. National Institute of Alcohol Abuse, 66% of Americans 21 and older now drink alcohol on a regular basis. 66%. That means when you're walking down the street, 2 out of 3 adults that walk past you are boozers. They're boozers. You know why? Because the pulpits have gotten quiet. If a child has one alcoholic parent, there's a 50% chance he'll grow up to be an alcoholic. If he has 2 alcoholic parents, there's an 85% chance he'll grow up. What do you mean alcoholic? I'm talking about somebody that just boozes in their house. They okay drinking booze, and they participate in drinking booze. They're doing that to their children. Over 70 million Americans now socially drink. The amount of alcohol consumed by Americans has increased 40% in the last 10 years. Think about that. 10th graders. Survey of 10th graders, public school 10th graders. Only 3 in 10 are now non-drinkers. 10th graders. This isn't Jerry Ross's statistic, National Institute of Alcohol Abuse. 10th graders. Only 3 in 10 are now non-drinkers. 1/3 of high schoolers are considered moderate to heavy drinkers. 1/3 of high schoolers are considered moderate to heavy drinkers. We have an epidemic going on in the United States of America. And I want to take the Bible, I want to teach you and warn you against this. I want to teach you some things. Please listen and consider the scriptures tonight. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." There's 3 statements, 3 phrases in here. So this verse teaches us 3 things. Number 1, booze in the end will mock the user. You may think that you control it, but it'll scorn you in the end. Number 2, booze in the end will ravage the user. That's what it's talking about, it being raging. It's talking about causing destruction and commotion in your life. Number 3, don't miss this, the only people who drink alcohol are the simple and the foolish. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, if you're not wise, that leaves two options. According to the book of Proverbs, you're either simple, you've never been taught, or you're foolish, you have been warned, but you do it anyway. Wise young people, wise adults, don't get near the stuff. Now, they're deceived thereby. Okay? Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Nobody's ever smelled alcohol and said, boy, this smells good. I'd like to drink this. You know, deception is used. No one ever drinks because it's a wise decision. The booze companies pay the ad industry huge amounts of money to target our culture, to lie to our culture, to entice our culture, to deceive our culture. And now they're destroying with their putrid product. They've all but destroyed our culture. And you guys know that this is true. You know, the sharpest, the best, and the funniest, I hate to say this, commercials on TV are booze commercials. You know why? Because they spend the money. They've got to take something that every good sense in your head would tell you, why in the world would I put that in my mouth? And they've got to deceive you into thinking that it's a cool thing to do it. So people only do it because they're deceived. They're either deceived by advertisements, they're deceived by peer pressure, they're deceived that drinking alcohol somehow will make them an adult or make them cool or make them whatever. But they're deceived. Nobody ever walks into it with both eyes wide open. Something has deceived them or they'd never touch this stuff. Now, I want you to jump over now to Proverbs chapter number 23. And if you'll notice, please, verse number 29. I want to bring this message this time of the year because we're right between Christmas and the holidays, and more booze is sold in this 3-week period prior to Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's, and after New Year's than in any other stretch of time in the year. You can't hardly go to a party out there during this time of year outside of Christians, and sometimes even mis-Christians, so-called Christians, where there's not some alcohol available. I want to teach you some things about it. I want to tell you what the Bible says. Look at verse number 29. The first point I want to teach you on this portion of Scripture, we're going to just teach down now from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. Number one, booze brings a bushel basket of sorrow with it. Booze brings a bushel basket of sorrow. Proverbs 23:29 says, who hath woe? These are what we would call rhetorical questions. The answer is the same on every one, and the answer is assumed that to be known. The answer is found in verse 30. Let's go ahead and read it before we read the questions. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go down, go to seek mixed wine. So there's the answer. Who hath woe? Woe. You know what woe means? Woe means problems. It means you're going to have judgment come into your life. That's what it means. If you mess around with alcohol, you're going to have judgment come. Years ago, I'm standing on a street corner. And I'm so glad I saw some of these things. I talked to Brother Reiser this week about this, and we're going to do some things with the teenagers this year. We're going to do some unprecedented things. But one of the burdens I have, one of the principles I've taught here, is that sin has a front door and sin has a back door. And there's two ways to learn about sin. You can walk through this front door, and you can learn by experiencing the sin. And eventually, Satan will puke you out the back door. And by that time, you'll have learned, but it'll be too late. Or you can forego or bypass the front door of sin, walk around to the back of the building, and you can roll your sleeves up, get busy in the ministry trying to reclaim sinners, and minister to what Satan's puking out the back door. And if you do that for very long at all, there isn't any sin out there that'll seem enticing to you. I'm glad when I was 18 years old, I was walking inner city Chicago streets learning about booze, not from some TV commercial, but from real life. Not learning about it by experience or by walking into a bar, sitting there like a fool and putting it to my lips. But learning about it by ministering to people whose lives have been devastated by it. I'm glad for a Saturday night when I was on the corner, if I could take you right to the spot, right across from the street from a Burger King on the corner of 28th and Kedzie, and I'm waiting for the other guys to meet me there. It's after dark. It's a Saturday night. I'm waiting for the guys to come. We'll pray. We'll leave. We'll head back to Bible college. Here comes a man. I see him coming from several blocks away, and he's having trouble walking. He comes up, slowly makes his way to me. I'm in a well-lit area. I'm in a fairly safe area. Right across the street's a restaurant. I'm not really that fearful, but besides that, I'm 18 and I'm Superman. Come on. Everybody in here that's close to 18, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter what comes. I'm Superman, you know. The closer this man gets, the more I begin to recognize what he is and who he is. Here's a man that is a full-blown alcoholic. Here's a man that booze has taken to the very bottom. He's got a suit on, of all things. He's got a shirt that at one time was white, but it's now yellow, and he had a suit coat and suit pants, and his shoes flopping on his feet down the front of his shirt, and his suit is dried vomit. In his whiskers and his unkept beard is dried snot and vomit. His eyes are so red he can barely see where he's going. He's having trouble walking. He comes up to me and immediately begins to ask me for some money. Can you give me a dollar? I said, why do you want a dollar? Because I'm hungry. And I see this man and I'm looking at him. My heart's breaking for him. I said, are you hungry? He said, yeah. And I said, let's walk right over here to Burger King. And I said, I'll walk in and I'll get you a sandwich and I'll get you some. I don't want that. I don't like the food there. I want to go get my own food. He wanted a dollar and he didn't want to get his own food. He wanted to go down and take it to the closest bar and buy one more drink. One more drink. I am not trying to be gross, but the man was standing within 3 or 4 feet of me and it was all I could do to breathe. And I sat there and looked at that man. And by the way, I said to him again, listen to me, I'll buy you 2 hamburgers. I'll buy you 3 hamburgers. I'll buy you 4. I'll buy you as much as you want to eat. I began to weep. And he said, I don't want it. And began to curse me. And he walked away and he came back and he cursed me again. And he walked away and my heart was breaking because I was thinking this. At one time, he was one of these little boys on the street here with all the promise of life ahead of him. But you know what? Somehow, somewhere along the line, something deceived him, or maybe he just deceived himself into thinking that he could mess with this stuff and be okay, that he wouldn't be what he now is, that he wouldn't become a slave to alcohol. I remember walking up the stairs back in a back alley in Chicago during daylight, broad daylight hours, morning hours, climb up the stairs of a back entry to an apartment building. I climbed up the stairs and I looked back because I hear a commotion. Trash cans are being knocked into, and I look down, and here comes another man, a different man. This is a different area of Chicago, but the same picture, the same story almost exactly. And I'm watching him trying to navigate down the alleyway, and there's an open area behind the apartment building there, and I knock on the door, and I'm watching this man, and about the time the kids come to the door, and I get involved visiting, they invite me in. And I wasn't in there maybe 2 or 3 minutes, and I came back out. Cut the visit kind of short. I was a little bit worried about the man and thought, where's he trying to get to and is he going to be all right? I mean, in his condition, if he'd have walked out in traffic, somebody would have killed him. They drive in Chicago like crazy people. They'd have just run over him. And so, you know, don't you, brother? And so I came back out and I looked around and I couldn't see him. So I went down and I looked up down the alley and I couldn't see him. And I thought, in his condition, there's no way he couldn't have gone very far. So I started looking around thinking, where did he go? And all of a sudden I realized that just within 20 feet of where I last saw him, there was a stairwell going way down into a basement apartment, and there was no handrail around it. And I thought, I'll bet you anything, he walked over the edge of that, fell in, and sure enough, I walked over there, and he's laying at the bottom of that with blood pulling around his face, his head. He had fallen in a drunken stupor probably about 8 feet down, landed face first into a cement pad at the bottom of the steps. I run back up, knock on the door, and get them to call the police and the ambulance. This was pre-911 days, you know. So they called, and I went back down there, and I tried to talk to him, and he was drunk. He was out of his mind. And I didn't know how badly he was hurt, and I was scared to move him until the paramedics got there. And the paramedics came down, and halfway down the steps, they came rushing over, and halfway down the steps, they stopped, and they started laughing. And they called him by name, and they said, oh, it's oh so-and-so again. And they grabbed him up real roughly. And Brother Eric, you'd have had a heart attack. Not the way you're supposed to deal with someone that's taking a fall like, but they didn't care. And they got him up, and they threw him on the stretcher, and they shoved him into the back of an ambulance and treated him roughly. And by this time, a bunch of people had gathered in the alleyway in the open patio area. Once again, I find myself weeping. And I'm thinking to myself, the kids that I pick up here every week, if God doesn't rescue them, some of them's going to end up being this. They're going to get to be a teenager and someone's going to say it's cool. And if you want to be cool, this is what you do. And like a fool, they're going to listen. Like a fool, they're going to get involved in it. My heart broke. I've walked to the door on a Saturday morning, knocked on the door, and had a mother open the door with battered face and blackened eyes. Little children scared out of their mind. You know why? Daddy came home drunk again. Daddy came home drunk again. By the way, this isn't a joke. Nothing funny about it. You grow up and you get involved in this. You want to defend social drinking. You're a fool.
Yes, amen.
I said, you're a fool. You don't even know what you're talking about.
That's right, preacher.
You're so worried about aligning yourself with a liberal mentality and an unbiblical interpretation of the scriptures that, you know, just another way to excuse your sin. Excuse sinfulness. You see. Now you go ahead. Bring it into your house. But you know what you're going to bring into your house? You're going to bring woe. You're going to bring judgment into your house. What are you going to bring into your house? You're going to bring sorrow into your house. Who has sorrow? I can't even imagine the tears that have been caused by booze. I think the tears caused by booze could fill an ocean. Someone wrote this, people who drink to drown their sorrow soon find out that sorrow can swim. Yeah, you know what? You know what you're going to get when you try to drown your sorrows in booze? You're going to get more sorrow. That's what you're going to get. Contentions. Who hath contentions? You know what? Wherever you find booze, you'll find violence. Booze causes you to say things you'd never say and do things you would not do if you were sober. There's a reason. There's bouncers in bars. Booze doesn't make you a kinder person, a better person, more loving person. It makes you a more violent person. You're going to be argumentative. You're going to be combative. You see, there's no such thing. They said, well, there's a bad drunk and a good drunk. There's no such thing as a good drunk. Bring booze into your house and you're going to have trouble in your marriage. You're going to have contentions in your marriage. Bring booze in your house, you're going to have arguments. You're going to have problems. Who hath babblings? I want to be careful here because I'm not making light of this. There's people in this room that was raised in a home where alcohol ruled and reigned. And there's nothing sadder in the world. Nothing more pathetic than a drunk. You ever try to talk to a drunk or reason with a drunk? You ever try to carry on a conversation with a drunk? I've done it scores of times in my life. Find somebody that's drunk and just try to talk them down, just try to talk them into finding out where they live so I can get them home and off the street. I jumped off my bus on a Sunday morning. We'd gotten 6 inches of snow in Chicago the night before. I go dashing between two cars, parked on the side of the road, come flying around the corner to head to a house to knock on the doors to wake up the kids and get them to Sunday school. And looking at the house and not where I'm going, I stumble over something under the snow and fall face first in the snow and turn around and realize that what I stumbled over was a man. And he didn't make it home that night. He was out drinking. He made it that far and he fell down and the snow came and there he was frozen to the ground. You know, you make a couple of those calls and then come sit down with me. By the way, don't you get near my young people with your nothing wrong with social drinking, wicked mentality. Don't you get near my young people. Shame on you. Wounds without cause. Wounds without cause. Listen very carefully what I'm going to say, folks. You know what? When you get intoxicated, you let booze start ruling and reigning in your life. Things going to happen to you and you won't even know how they happened or when they happened. I had a friend that I used to work with at UPS. He was what they call a functioning drunk, which means 5 days a week he was sober enough to come in and work, but on weekends he was a drunk. I've watched him time and time again come in on a Monday morning, the black eye, ripped lip, busted lip, scar on his head. I'd say, what in the world happened to you? You know what he'd say? I don't know. I don't remember. Remember one time he came in and he said, I can't find my truck. I said, what do you mean? I lost my truck this weekend. I said, what? I said, what'd you do with it? I don't know. said, I woke up. By the way, he was honest with me that day. He used to give me a hard time about it, knew I was a preacher and laugh about it, and, you know, want to invite me to go out drinking with him. But this incident had sobered him some, and he said, I had to call a buddy and get a ride to come to work tonight. He said, I woke up. He said, I woke up this afternoon. He'd been drinking all Sunday night and somehow got home on a Monday morning. Doesn't even remember how he got home. By the way, I said, what'd you do, wake up and the truck's not there? He said, I woke up in the bathtub. He said, I woke up in my own vomit. I told him, his name was Mike. I said, Mike, you got a problem. And I said, you need to get some help. Well, I'm okay. I just do it for fun. I said, it sounds like it's fun to me. He said, I went out to get to come to work. My truck wasn't there. I said, well, where is it? I don't know. Called a buddy. I said, hey, I'm trying to get to work. Could you give me a ride and take me to two or three of the bars and see if I left it in a parking lot somewhere? Drove around, looked as long as he could, and came to work and dropped off. And by the way, the next day he found it had been impounded. He found it on the side of the road, and the front end of it was smashed in a little bit. He told me the story, and I said, who did you hit? I said, who'd you hit? He said, what do you mean, who did I hit? I said, you may have killed a mother. You may have killed some teenager. You may have run over some children. He got mad at me. I said, you don't know. You can't remember. Are you getting this? Redness of eyes, health problems come with it. Health problems. There's not one sensible benefit to consuming alcoholic beverages. Say, well, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for stomach's sake. He's talking about grape juice. Anybody with a half a sense knows that. Paul's not going to recommend what Proverbs condemns. By the way, Jesus is not going to take water and turn it into something that the Old Testament condemns. Don't you come to me and tell me Jesus was in the booze business. Me and you may just have issues. He's my Savior. What he does what Budweiser does? Is that what you're telling me? Now, is him and Jack Daniels got something in common? Come on. You're spouting off your foolishness. Come on. Step up. So him and Jack Daniels doing the same thing. Nonsense. Ridiculous. Why don't you read the story? The governor said people put out the bad stuff first and the good stuff, or good stuff first and the bad stuff last. This is good stuff. You know what he means? It tasted like freshly squeezed grape juice. That's what it was. It's like they just made it. He didn't make booze. What fires me up? Booze brings a bushel basket of sorrow. Young people, listen to me. I don't care what fool comes to you and tries to tell you how great it is, or that it's okay, or even if you're a Christian, as long as you're careful, I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you're wise, you don't get near the stuff. Proverbs 23:31 tells us that. You say, well, preacher, verse 30 says, tarry long at the wine. Go seek mixed drink. Verse 31 says this, booze should never be consumed by a Christian. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself awry. I was talking about the fermentation process. It says when it gets to that point, don't even look at it. It doesn't mean that you're allowed to drink with your eyes closed. What some Christians have said to try to defend their... I had a lady that couldn't stand me when I was pastor in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Couldn't stand me. She went to a liberal church. And she knew the stands I took, and boy, and we worked in the same, I won't go into the details of it, we worked in the same company together. Couldn't stand me. She's always touting about how great her church was, and there's nothing wrong with this, there's nothing wrong with that. I got behind her in line at the IGA one time. She didn't know that. She started setting out her booze on the conveyor belt there. She turned around and looked at me and saw me, you know. I looked at her and said, wine is a mock. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I just smiled at her, you know. Don't tell me you're a Christian, you drink. Don't tell me that. Now you're supposed to look at it. 39.5% of all fatal car accidents are alcohol related. That's 39.5. That's pretty near 40%. It means if you're six, there's 10 people that die in car accidents in the next month, four out of the six was because somebody was drinking alcohol. one of those social drinkers. Had a lady call me probably about 2 years ago, call me here at the church, crying, weeping. "Preacher, I don't go to your church. We send our kids there, but I need your help. I need to bail my husband out of jail." I said, what is he in there for? You know, in good Green County grammar, what is he in there for? And he said, she said, he's DWI. She said, well, I don't have the money to bail him out. I said, ma'am, let me get this right. Was your husband pulled over and he was drunk while he was driving? She said, yeah. I said, when did that happen? Last night. And you want me to go bail him out? Is that what you're asking? She said, yeah. I said, I want you to listen very carefully to me. I said, my mom and dad drive on the roads of Green, Sullivan, Clay County. I got daughters that drive on the roads here. My wife drives on the roads here. I said, I pastor wonderful people that have to drive and use the roads that your husband was on last night in a drunken stupor driving a car. I said, ma'am, there's no way in the world I'd bail your husband out. I said, let him sit there. Let him sit there. I hope they keep him locked up for a good long time. I don't want him on the roads. I don't want him killing my baby. I don't want him killing my wife. I don't want him killing my parents, one of my good church members. Let him stay there. Man, she got so mad at me. Say what she said? I don't know. I hung up. Sometimes the best thing to do is just hang up. Don't even look at it, Christians. Look at verse 33. This has been proven 1,000,000,000 times over. Booze and fornication are Siamese twins. You show me where there's booze, and I'll show you where there's fornication. You keep messing around with that stuff, sooner or later you're going to end up crossing some lines. See, we've got so many good, clean kids here, and I'm glad, and you were raised in Christian homes, and I'm glad. And I want to protect you from this stuff. Some of you, you don't have a clue of what happens out there in the real world. You think a bunch of happily married people are going out on a Saturday night to bars and coming home happily married? You don't get it. You don't understand what's happening. You show me where there's booze, and I'll show you that pretty soon in that person's life will come some form of fornication, some form of perversion. That's what the Bible says. Look at it. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Next thing you know, you'll start talking like a pervert. Next thing you know, you'll be looking at people you shouldn't look at. Becoming interested in people you shouldn't become interested in. Young ladies, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to be very careful what I say here, but you need to hear what I'm going to say. There's a reason that the parties that they're wanting you to go to, there's a reason the young men make sure there's booze there. Are you getting this? By the way, be smart. Be wise. If you're a young lady and you show up at a party and there's booze at a party, you ought to immediately get out of that situation. No, I wouldn't recommend going to worldly parties anyway. You're just going to find trouble anyway. But if there's booze there, you get out of there. There's a reason. I mean, listen. Listen, smarten up. There's a reason those boys make sure the booze are there. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunk also. You know, we read that much of the verse and we talk about the sin of putting a bottle to somebody else's lips, but we don't finish the verse. Let me read it to you. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. That's what the verse said. Again, I'm trying to be very careful. We have children here. I'm trying to be very careful. And I'm telling you, more than one decent, clean girl has been lured into going to a party and went there pure and clean and was defiled before the night over with very little memory of what happened to her because some perverts got her drunk and took advantage of her. I've caught the tears, by the way. This isn't something I read about. This isn't something I heard about. Watch good kids make one mistake on one night. Me and my wife sit across the couch, on a couch across the chair from a young lady who'd been attending our church for some time. And just watched her weep a bucket of tears. She had a friend. She had a friend. Not a church friend, not a Christian friend, a friend. kept telling her, man, you're not coming. Man, you don't know what you're missing. Took her up to Terre Haute somewhere where there was a party going on. Listen to what I'm saying. I hope you don't forget it. Booze at the party. The friend says, hey, man, come on. This is what everybody does. Just lighten up, loosen up. 17-year-old girl. They try to get booze into her. They do so a little bit, successfully a little bit. But she's not drunk. She told me, she said, my friend disappeared pretty soon. And finally, we'd been there a long time. And she said, finally, I said, somebody, I got to use the restroom. Where's the restroom at? And they pointed upstairs. You go upstairs and you go to the end of the hallway and there's a restroom. She walked upstairs to the end of the hallway, and the boy that directed her up there was working in cahoots with the boys that were waiting up there. And they'd already got some booze in her. She wasn't drunk, but they got some booze in her. And they dragged her into a bedroom and defiled her. And she said, preacher, what do I do? What do I do? Now listen, folks, I've been down this road too many times. You know what they're going to say? She was drinking, was she? Everybody was doing it there. She's just a catch. You know, now she doesn't, she's mad now, but. And I did give her biblical advice, and then I pointed her to some legal advice, because I don't give legal advice. I'm not a lawyer, so I pointed her to some legal advice. Are you girls listening to me? No matter what that lawyer helped her to do, it's done. But the Bible does say, woe unto them. Did you get that? I would not be involved in any level in getting booze to anybody. I worked at a gas station in Dyer, Indiana, helped work my way through college, and pumped gas. I mean pumped gas, folks. One of the last existing full-service gas stations in northwestern Indiana at the time. Everybody that pulled up, we ran out there, did the windshields, checked the oil. Remember those days, folks, when everybody used to do that? The boss I worked for, I could call his name. I could call his wife's name. I won't. There's a liquor store right across, next building down. I walked in there to check in on my shift. Came a little bit early, as I always did. Went to punch in, and she's got literally scores of bottles of booze on the counter. By the way, it's about 5 days before Christmas. All of that booze has been bought as thank you gifts or family gifts or gifts to clients or gifts to people they do business with. She said, Jerry, listen. She said, I'm trying to fill out cards and get them attached. I'd like to fill it out. I need to get this done. Can I fill the card out and you tape it on there and put a bow on it? And I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. She looked at me. And she got all huffy. She said, well, you work for my husband. I said, I do at this moment. But I don't have to 1 minute from now. I said, there's not enough money in the world to make me put my finger in any way involved in seeing to it that booze gets to somebody's lips. And she was mad. She said, okay, then just go pump gas. I said, that's what he pays me to do. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go pump gas. I mean it, young people. I don't care what kind of job you're offered in the future. You ever find out that a part of that job is getting booze from point A to point B, you quit that job. Because the promise of God here is judgment's coming. I'm going to tell you which Christian school, by the way, because things have changed, thank God, for the much better. Back in the 1980s, I went, got an invitation from the pastor at that time to go up and preach at Terre Haute Christian School. I didn't know anything about the preacher, didn't know anything about the church. By the way, Brother Parker's there, he's a good man, doing a good job now, good church. But it was a whole different situation back then. I'm thinking, all right, I don't know anything about this Christian school and this church, I'll go preach, and what's safe to preach on? I know what I'll do, I'll preach on booze. Because every Christian's against booze, you know. I'll be safe there. And I got on this subject, and I was hitting this hard. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. I said, any single person that's involved in the booze industry, I don't care if it's trucking it, I don't care if it's loading it, I don't care if it's serving it, I don't care if it's selling it, whatever, I'm telling you, judgment's coming. And man, I hit it hard. I left there, I thought it was a great message. I thought I'd played it safe. I thought, I ran into a guy about 3 days later, went to that church, and he said, "Man, I heard last Wednesday when you went into chapel over there, you stirred up a hornet's nest." I said, "What?" I said, "I preached against booze." He said, "Oh, one of the money people in that church runs a restaurant and serves booze. He's a deacon in that church. His kids go to that Christian school." I said, "Good. Good. What in the world?" By the way, that's not the condition of that school. That's not the condition of that church anymore. Thank God. Thank God. Young people, listen to me. Booze and fornication go hand in hand. Alcohol is proven to lower your inhibitions. What's that mean? That means things you wouldn't allow or wouldn't do before you're drunk, you probably do after you're drunk. The young men know that, young ladies. Don't be foolish. Wherever you find booze, you'll find nakedness. Wherever you find booze, you'll find adultery. You'll find fornication. You'll find molestation. I know what I'm talking about. You'll find rape. You'll find sexual crimes. Okay, number four, look at verse 24 there. 24:34. Yea, thou shalt, this is amazing. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Do you ever consider that verse? So you start playing around with booze, then you're going to be like somebody that lies down in the midst of the sea. So here's a sailor, a guy that is a drunken sailor. Everybody knows that all sailors are drunks. Sorry, brother. I always ought to give our Navy guys a little bit of a hard time here. Somebody. What is it about drunken sailors? Here's a guy that's on a ship and he gets to drinking, and all of a sudden he looks out on the sea and he says to his buddy, "You see that spot out there?" He said, "Yeah, I'm going to go out there and take a nap. I'm going to go right out there and take a nap." And nobody in their right mind thinks that. "You're going to go take a nap? Go down to your bunk and take your nap." He said, "I'm going to go take a nap in the midst of the sea." See how foolish that is? How silly and stupid and, by the way, dangerous that is? It's not a good place to fall asleep. Here's one even worse. "Or is he that lieth upon the top of the mast?" And this guy said, "You can't go out there in the middle of the ocean and take a nap, you'll drown." So he looks around, he sees the mast of the ship. Sees the cross member. He said, "I'm going up there then." Going, "Well, I'm going right up there. I'm going to lay on that crossbar and I'm going to take me a nap." "Well, you go ahead." But the way the sea tosses a ship, it won't be very long that, you know what, not only have you done something very stupid, you're going to find out you've done something that's probably going to destroy you, that's probably going to kill you. Folks, do you know how many foolish and dangerous things have been done just because booze got into the mix? You know how many people have been injured and hurt and have died just because somebody told them booze wasn't all that bad? Don't worry, you can control it. Where you find booze, you'll find stupidity. All right, one quick confession here. Doesn't have anything to do with booze. But when I was in Crown Point, Indiana, I got a speeding ticket as a Bible college student. Probably the only Bible college student in all of America that's ever gotten a speeding ticket. But I didn't hit a deer and I didn't hit a tree, so I was doing pretty good. Good to see you, Mara. Amen. Welcome home. I got a speeding ticket. Oh, it was a speed trap. You know, obviously it wasn't my fault you know why I got a speeding ticket? Because I was speeding. That's why. Guilty as charged. 12 miles over the speed limit. All right. And the guy says, "Write me a ticket out." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I just wasn't paying attention. I'm guilty." And I'm waiting for the ticket. And so he writes it out. And I said, "Where do I send it in?" He says, "You don't send it in." I said, "What do you mean I don't send it? Where do I mail it? Where do I mail the money for it?" He said, "You don't." He said, "You go to come to court on this date." 12 miles over the speed limit. I said, "Can't I just..." "Nope, that's what you do. You come to court on this date." So guess where I was on that date? In an afternoon on a Monday. I got done with classes, went over to the Crown Point courthouse and was waiting in line to see the judge. Bible college student. Praise the Lord. So I go in and they say, "Go in, take a seat. There's some other cases. When they call your name, stand before the judge." So I look over and there's this real sharp looking businessman, three piece suit, red power tie, just a dignified grain around the temples, just, you know, very dignified looking man. And he's got his lawyer with him. And they call his name. And he ended up being the case right before mine. So he walks up to the podium, and the judge, who's been somewhat bored up to this point, just dealing with stuff, all of a sudden looks at the thing and looks at this guy. And everything gets quiet in the courtroom. I'm like, something's going on here. He said, is your name? And he said, the man's name. I don't remember what it was. And he said, yes, sir, that's my name. You can tell he's nervous. He's keeps fixing this to me. And he said, if what I'm reading is correct here, on a certain date, and he starts wanting to read what happened, the lawyer interrupts him and says, sir, we are not here to contend any of the charges. He says, sir, would you be quiet? I'm not done addressing your client. He wanted to read what was on the paper. So he said, sir, on a certain date, were you on I-94 West at such and such mile marker? Yes, sir, I was. He said, was your car over in the ditch at this mile marker on I-94 on this? And the lawyer tries to interrupt again. He said, quiet. I want to hear this from your guys. Beat red by now. Yes, sir, I want. Your car's in the ditch over on this side, but sir, you were found in the medium? Yes, I was. Sir, when you were found in the medium, the report here says you're howling like a dog. You're in the medium howling like a dog. I'm looking at this guy like, I'm thinking, I hope I'm next. I'm going to get off easy, man. 12 miles over the speed limit, this is going to be not a problem. It gets all red, he says. So on a certain night, certain time, your car's off on the side of the road, you're at mile marker such, you're in the medium, you're howling like a dog, and you are dressed only in your underwear, sir. And I want to bust out laughing, but I know I'm next. I'm trying to just... And I'm looking at this guy. This guy looks like a well-dressed, responsible businessman, a citizen of the community. You say, what in the world possessed him? Booze possessed him. He's lucky, by the way, that he was standing there in the courtroom. He's lucky. I don't know how he got. You guys have driven on that, some of you. How did he get from this side of this I-94 in a drunken stupor to the middle medium without getting run over? If a guy runs, walks out in front of me in his underwear, he's done. I'm just telling you right now. I'm taking him out, man. I'm just at 12 miles over the speed limit, I'm taking him out. So the judge gets done just humiliating this guy, and then he says, sir, and he begins to get more serious, and he starts listing some previous things that happened. He says, sir, you got a problem. But probably when he was a teenager, somebody told him there wasn't anything wrong with social drinking. See. Maybe he went to a good Catholic church where they served wine. For communion, for the Lord's Supper, alcoholic beverages for the Lord's Supper. I don't know what happened. By the way, I got up next, and he said, what are you here for? I said, I was going 12 miles over the speed limit, sir, guilty. He said, $1 in court costs. Boom. And I walked out, and I was like, cool, I got off for $1. Till I found out court cost was $120. I thought, $1, man, I was so happy. I pulled a dollar out. I'm looking around, who do I pay the dollar to? Let me give you the last point. Booze is addictive. Booze is addictive. Verse number 32, please notice this. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. What you think about that, young man, young lady? I hope if there ever comes a time where somebody slides a beer or drink in front of you, if you're ever tempted to reach for it, I hope as your hand nears it, I hope you picture a rattlesnake coiled ready to bite you, a poisonous snake ready to latch itself upon you. Because that's exactly what you're reaching for. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. Now watch this. Here's a man that has been stricken. Here's a man that's been beat. He woke up like Mike Albert, laying in a bathtub with vomit on him, bruised and busted up, doesn't even know what happened. When shall I awake? What's the last statement there? I will seek it yet again. Say, if it's causing all this problem, all this woe, all this sorrow, all this contention, why do they keep going back? Why do they keep going back? Because once it gets a hold of you, you know, you thought you could control it. You thought it was okay. You thought, well, in moderation, everything's good in moderation. But you know what? When this stuff gets its hooks into you, if you're not careful. Preacher, I'm not going to be some drunk stumbling down an alley, falling into a stairway. You don't know if you will be or not. I'll tell you how you can make sure you never will be that. Never take one drink in your entire life. Just never take it. Never take the first drink. Just decide, you know what? I ain't doing it. Bible says not look on it, then that means don't get near it. I'm just not going to get near it. I'm going to listen to my parents, listen to my preacher, use some good common sense, not be deceived. I'm going to live my life as a wise young person, and I'm going to stay as far away from that junk as I can stay away from it. Now, young men, the best thing to do to overcome that moment of temptation that's waiting somewhere in your future is to go ahead and decide tonight what you're going to do then. Young ladies, the best thing to do, you say, well, that's never going to come in my life. I promise you, there's not a young person sitting in here. I mean, the purest, cleanest, best family. I'm talking about Christian school, whatever. There's going to be a point in time, young person, somewhere in your life, where somebody's going to put you in a situation where you have to make a decision about it. So are you going to wait till then to make the decision? The best decisions are made where there's no peer pressure. The best decisions are made in an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit of God is working and moving. You go ahead and decide now so that you don't decide later. The best advice I can give any single person, adult, teenager, child, is if you have never made a holy, if I'm lying, I'm dying, I'm talking about all my life, commitment, all my life vow, God before you, I will never touch a drop of alcohol in my life. Never. You say, preacher, what if I've already done it? Well, you can always make a vow from this day forward. You can always make a promise from this day forward. And I would encourage you as your pastor to do that. I would encourage some young people. I'm talking about on your own. I'm talking about in your heart between you and God. Just nail this thing down. This isn't going to be a part of my life. This isn't going to be a part of who I am. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you take the scriptures. They've been a warning to us, Lord. And I pray that we would heed their warning. I pray, Lord, that our young people, many of them, some of them maybe would be salvaged. They'll be salvaged because of what they've heard tonight. They'll be salvaged because of what they decide tonight. I pray, Lord, they'd be wise enough to not even leave the door cracked open for the possibility that in the future they would ever want to give into this or succumb to this in their life. Help them to make these promises and keep it before a holy God. Lord, we're not against drunks. We're not against people that drink. We want to see them saved. We want to see them helped. But Lord, we hate the sin and what it does in people's lives. And Lord, for every story I've told, there's dozens I could tell and some that I couldn't tell. I just couldn't tell. Not in this environment. Maybe not in any environment. But God, thank you that when I was 18, I saw this sin of booze at the back door. When I was 19 and 20 and when I turned 21, the day of my birthday, when I could have walked in with my driver's license in any bar in America, slapped that license down. The last thing in the world was a temptation to me, was booze. I didn't want to go to a bar to drink. I wanted to go burn every bar down in America. Thank you for letting me, in my youth, for letting me see sin at the back door and not be a fool and walk through the front door. Be lured by the lights, lured by the deception, lured by the Hollywood people and the models that they strut around the front door, lured by the laughter and the sense of happiness, the sense of excitement that is always there at the front door of sin. Thank God, Lord, that I spent the latter part of my teen years at sin's back door watching what sin truly does. I pray, Lord, some young people tonight would make this decision, please. We pray in Jesus' name.